Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and if you would turn again to chapter 33, Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we're going to take up our reading at verse 13, some of those verses that we looked at last time, but we're reading from verse 13 down to verse 25 of the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 33. And reading again at verse 13 of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of the bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people onto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of the treasures hid in the sand. And of God he said, Blessed be he that enlargeth God. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provideth the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord, and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and thy days so shall thy strength be. This morning in our time together, we continue to look at these blessings which Moses, the servant of the Lord, pronounced over the tribes of the children of Israel just before they were to enter into the land of Canaan, and just before Moses himself, of course, was to be called home to be with the Lord in that heavenly Canaan, in heaven and in glory at last. In the first five verses of the chapter, you remember, Moses is pointing those people up to the Lord their God, the one in whom all their blessings are and from whom all their blessings will flow all the days of their life. And then beginning at verse 6 of the chapter, he begins to name the tribes of Israel by name to pray for the Lord's blessings to be on those tribes that he names by name in the way that he does. And up to this point then, in the course of our sermons, we have looked at some of those blessings which Moses pronounces on some of those tribes, but those blessings, of course, which will be a blessing in their own way to each and every one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And without going into any of the details of those things in any way again for this morning, just to remind you that in the tribes of Reuben and Judah especially, that ever needed blessing of God's sufficiency to be with them for all their ongoing warfare that lay before them in the land of Canaan that they were just about to enter under the hand of the Lord. In the tribe of Levi, already especially, you have that blessing of their ongoing acceptance and their ongoing worship before their God in heaven above. And then in our time together for last week, in the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, the blessing of God's provision and God's fruitfulness to be with them all the days of their life that lay before them in the land of Canaan. Verse 13, and of Joseph he said, that's Moses, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and so on. So as Moses sets forth these blessings upon the tribes and prays for God's blessings to be with the tribes of Israel at that time, you have at least these three blessings all gathered up in those individual blessings. The blessing of sufficiency in their ongoing warfare, the blessing of acceptance in their ongoing worship, and the blessing of provision and fruitfulness in all their ongoing life. And as we've said, of course, all the ongoing applications of those things by way of principle or the essence of those things that are to be with God's people for as long as God's people shall be in the world. Well, for this morning then, we come to that blessing which Moses now pronounces over the heads of the two tribes of Zebulun and Issachar. That's in verse 18 and verse 19 of the chapter. Zebulun and Issachar, of course, were two individual tribes, but as Moses pronounces the blessings, he lumps the two tribes together, as it were, under the one blessing that he's pronouncing at that particular point. Now, the reason for that may be this, because Zebulun and Issachar, in their persons, as the sons of Jacob, had the same mother, and that was Leah. So perhaps that's why he lumped the two together. But whatever, as Moses prays for the blessing to be on Zebulun and on Issachar, the blessings that he's asking for them, again, are blessings which are going to reflect on the whole of the nation of Israel and on all the tribes of the nation of Israel at that time. So as we've done with the other things that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has said, we'll simply look at what is involved in the blessing of Zebulun and Issachar, and then once again, the ongoing lessons, the ongoing facts of the gospel, which are all bound up in that blessing. So first of all, in the overall, just to take an overall picture of Moses' pronounced blessing on the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar. And what Moses is praying for as a blessing from God for those people is that they might learn to rejoice before the Lord their God in heaven above. And you see how he begins in verse 18, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Rejoice, Zebulun. And when Moses prays or requests along those lines, he's asking for that blessing to be with those people, that they would be able to rejoice in the Lord their God in heaven above. And as with all the other blessings, of course, or many of the other blessings that Moses has been given to set upon the heads of the children of Israel, there is that which is conditional and that which is unconditional. There are those blessings which God promises, which are totally unconditional as far as the people of God are concerned, but there are those blessings which are conditional on the behavior of the nation of Israel in those days. When Moses prays here for the blessing of rejoicing to be in the hearts and the minds of the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar, undoubtedly, there is much in that blessing which is going to be conditional on their rejoicing, on their behavior before the Lord as they ought to do. But for all that, what a blessed blessing to rejoice in the Lord. And when he pronounces that blessing, it's no mean blessing in any way that he is pronouncing over the heads of those two tribes. On the pages of the Word of God, there is something like 400 references to the word rejoice or rejoicing. If you want to take up a concordance, you'll see that that's the case. And then if it's a concordance like I have, normally when you get a word, it'll say, see also. And under the 400 or so references to rejoice and rejoicing, it says, see also glad. And then you've got another few hundred references. And then under glad it says, see also joy. And by the time you're finished looking at those pages of your concordance, my friend, you have to come to the conclusion that the faith of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament alike, is a faith that is all bound up with rejoicing in the Lord our God. You can't miss it in any way whatsoever. And when Moses directs his word of blessing towards these two tribes under the terms of them learning to rejoice in the Lord, as I say, no mean blessing, but a great blessing when they would learn to do it and enter into the fullness of the blessing in the way that they would in the land to which they were going, regardless. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Now, there's something else in the overall that we shouldn't miss, and it's this. Moses, of course, like all the rest of the Word of God and the writers of the Word of God and God himself, Moses will give them good reason for rejoicing. And in the totality of the blessing that he's giving to those two tribes at this time, he's telling them that their life in the land of Canaan will be a protected one, and that their lot in the land of Canaan will be a pleasant one. Those two things back home the call for knowing the blessing of rejoicing. If you have a look at the second of those two things, first of all, verse 18, and of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people onto the mountain. There shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. And what Moses is referring to there, of course, is that point when they will come into the land of Canaan, and for a little time, after 7 years, but for a little time, there will be respite from their warfare. They have a time of respite. And during that time of respite, Joshua allocates the particular portions of the land of Canaan to the individual tribes. And when he does that, as far as Zebulun and Issachar are concerned, then it's a pleasant lot that falls to Zebulun and Issachar. Way back when Jacob pronounced his blessings at the first on the heads of his son with regards to Zebulun and Issachar, he said, dwell at the haven of the sea. It was a lovely blessing. And now as Moses comes to pronounce his blessing, he says, they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. Their blessing, their lot, will be a pleasant lot. You know the well-known words of the psalmist David, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And as Moses now speaks, you see, about the goodly heritage, the pleasant lot, that was to be the lot of Zebulun and Issachar, he is providing them with good reason for rejoicing in the Lord their God in heaven above. They'll have the abundance of the things of the seas. They will have the treasures hid in the sand. Their lot will be a pleasant lot. Not only that, their life is to be a protected life, or the life that they're going to live is going to be subject to the protecting care of the Lord their God. And in verse 18 of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. As we've said already, they're not two separate kinds of blessing. They're the one blessing. They constitute one blessing on the heads of the two tribes of Zebulun and Issachar. And they're going out. Simply their safekeeping when they would go abroad, when they would go beyond their own shores in the pursuit of their calling, because they were merchantmen, and it was the mercantile arm of the children of Israel was Zebulun and all the treasures. But when they went forth, then they have this promise of the Lord's protecting being with them. They would know their safekeeping then, just as they would know their safekeeping when they were at home, when they dwelt in their tents, as he says, at home. God will be with them in their going out and in their going in, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as the old hymn writer says, then the Lord would be with them. You see, Moses is pressing them up for reasons for rejoicing in the Lord. And here's a reason. They're going to know it by experience, and they're going to know it as they go on to live before the Lord. And as they know it and witness it and experience it, they're duty-bound to rejoice in the Lord their God. It wasn't an automatic thing. Didn't mean, of course, that no harm would ever befall them all the days of their life in Canaan. Life isn't like that. It's not like that at all. But it means that whatever befell them, they were still in God's hands, and God was promising to be their people, in his people, in whose hand they were. Then you get the final element in the overall word of blessing, and it's something that really anticipates the pinnacle of that which the Lord is granting to them, that rejoicing. And again in verse 18 of the chapter, "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people onto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness." You see, the Lord is going to give them every reason for rejoicing in the Lord. And that rejoicing is going to come to its height in the worship of the Lord their God, because that's the pinnacle of rejoicing for God's people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament alike. What other response should they give to the Lord but their worship and their praise of the Lord their God, rejoicing in the Lord their God, who was giving them all of these reasons to rejoice in him indeed. And as I say again, it was no mean blessing that Moses was seeking for those two tribes of Israel that day. And when you take all the parts of that blessing and the essence of that blessing, then without a doubt, surely comes to its fullness for us today as God's people. If we're believers in our Lord Jesus Christ today, all of that pronounced and prayed for blessing for Zebulun and Issachar come to their fullness in us today. Well, let's turn to something off that, the ongoing for us today. And as I've said already, to simply leaf through the pages of the Word of God, or to take up your concordance, I'm sure you've got a concordance, and all those hundreds of references to words like rejoice, rejoicing, joy, gladness, whatever. And without a shadow of a doubt, my friends, this is something that belongs to biblical Christianity from beginning to end. The Bible doesn't waste words, and the Bible doesn't use words to no intent. And when it comes to this kind of thing in the Christian life, well, you simply have to say, where do I begin and where do I end? When Paul writes to the Philippians, you remember in the third chapter of that epistle, it's one of his famous finalies, but it takes him a while until he comes to his final words. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's what he says. Further on in the epistle, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you had your finger in your ear, again I say, rejoice." And when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore." It's not a word you can miss, and it's certainly not a word that we're to dismiss in any way whatsoever when it comes to living the life of faith. And simply keeping within those reasons that Moses gave to those two Old Testament tribes for their rejoicing, our rejoicing is brought to its height, really, under the selfsame terms that were given to them in order to cause them to rejoice. If you keep to the inheritance part, even to start with, they were going to have a pleasant lot in the land of Canaan. They had an inheritance in the land of Canaan. And nowhere will you get that more spelled out with regards to the spiritual life of God's people than in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you'll know the words well enough. We can all know words in our heads, but sometimes we have to hear them over and over again to get them into our hearts. And you remember when Christ sent forth, it says, 70 other disciples. That's 70 disciples, apart from the 12 disciples that he had already chosen. And he sent them out, we're told, two by two before his face, into every city, into every place, whether he himself would come. He sent them before him. The harvest truly is plenteous, he says, but the laborers are few. And he cautions them. He says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And then they come back. And when they come back, they're absolutely overjoyed at what had taken place through them in that sending out. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. The Lord acknowledges that that was the case. Indeed, it should be the case. That's why he had sent them out. But then he speaks one tremendously telling word that's to touch all of our hearts. Notwithstanding, he says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. A powerful word. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you have an inheritance and a pleasant lot, such as Zebulun and Issachar, well, as tribes could never have. And because you've got this, this is your reason for rejoicing. This is the basis of your rejoicing as my people before me. The first cause, my friend, for any real rejoicing or any true rejoicing on the part of any man or woman or young person who knows the Lord is the fact that their names are written in heaven. Our Lord's not saying that they weren't to rejoice in the other things that had happened. Of course not. He had caused them to happen. But he says, no, but rather rejoice in this. Here's the first thing that you're to rejoice in. Not in those things that you've done, but in that which you have. And you have your names written in heaven. And can I say this as far as the gospel is concerned, my friends? It doesn't matter where else our names may be written or not written. If they're not written in heaven, there's not an eternal inheritance. There's an eternal damnation. Doesn't matter if we have names on rolls or scrolls or inscribed on marble among the great or the mighty. Some might have that, and that's a good thing, provided they also have their names written in heaven. And if they don't have their names written in heaven, it doesn't matter a whit where their names are written. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is pointing them up to the basis of rejoicing for all who profess his name in sincerity and in truth. And with open face, you see, if we can say that we have trusted in Christ to the salvation of our souls forever, then we stand on that, and in the midst of all things, we know that we have Christ as our Saviour and our inheritance is secured with Christ in heaven forever. And that's to monitor all our moods, all our feelings, all our frames, whatever, be they high or be they low. You see, in a sense, the surprising thing about these words of the Savior is this, that this was in the midst of great blessing. Here they were, blessed up. Of course they were, rightly so. And yet Christ says, in the midst of all that great blessing, here's the greatest blessing of all. And surely if Christ in that sense brings them to that as the pivot of their blessing, in the midst of great blessing, well, when the other side of life comes upon us as well, the pivotal point hasn't moved. For the pivotal point for all our feelings, behavior, moods, frames, whatever, is in this, your name is written in heaven. You see, it's like a bank. It's like a storehouse. And as I say, whatever the case might be, and there are those times, of course, when we are able to rejoice in a very easy way, comparatively easy. They're dangerous times. Because you're never really sure, are you, if it's true spiritual rejoicing that you have, or just things have fallen out pretty well for you at that time. But then when it comes to the other side of things, can we, are we to rejoice in the other? What times my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, says the psalmist. Very poignant word, overwhelmed. Well, what do you do in times like that? Well, you take your heart and your mind to the Christ-given pivot. Your name is written in heaven. You don't rejoice at those times as you do at other times. You don't necessarily bubble over. It's a different kind of rejoicing. But it's a rejoicing for all that. For it's true biblical rejoicing based on the biblical fact that Christ has redeemed us from the fires of hell forever and forevermore. It's the fountain, it's the storehouse, it's the bank that we draw out our resources from so that we are able to rejoice in the midst of all the things that come upon us. And as I say, here are the disciples at the height of rejoicing, but Christ puts their hearts and their souls on the source of rejoicing. And the point is this, my friend, if that fact makes present joy fade into the background, then it must present sorrow, or present sorrow and grief, at least in its right perspective before our God. We pray often enough, do we not, if God has saved our souls, then of all people, we should be the most grateful. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come. We can stand on the fact that Christ has redeemed us. And regardless of the times or anything else, as I say, we can turn our hearts and our souls to that very thing. You know, it's an amazing thing what people do in their normal life that they don't do in their spiritual life. You get people, and why they do it, especially at this time of year, I don't know, I don't have that mindset, but they'll peck up the side of a mountain just to look over the other side at what's on the other side of the mountain. Well, you know the words of the old hymn, if we could climb where Moses stood and view the landscape over. And whether it takes effort or not, there are those times when we have to climb and peg up the mountain to see heaven that lies beyond. We are into an age of Christianity that has focused so much on this present life that the heart and soul of the gospel, which is eternal life, has been lost in the thinking even of the professing people of God. Those words of the Saviour, I've come to pour out my blood that you might have eternal life. Eternal life. That's what the gospel's all about, and that's what the gospel's all about for those who have received it. Don't just offer heaven to sinners. We keep heaven before our own hearts and minds until we're in heaven and in glory at last. And Zebulun and Issachar were being told about their pleasant lot. That's simply what it amounts to. That they were to inherit the land of Canaan. That promised lot indeed would be the means of promoting their praise to God and their rejoicing in the Lord their God. You see, bear in mind that at this point, when Moses is setting those things before those people, they haven't entered their promised lot and their pleasant lot. An awful lot of battles that they were going to have to fight, an awful lot of victories that they were going to have to win before they came into the fullness of their pleasant lot. But Moses is calling them right there and then to rejoice in the prospect of that promised and pleasant lot. And that's pure, unadulterated gospel truth, such as the Saviour was setting before those disciples that day when they came back from all their exploits. You know the apostle's words in his epistle to the Romans, where he gets out his ready reckoner with regards to the things of time in the one hand and the things of eternity in the other. And he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed on us." For I reckon, you see. And with those words, we are to visualize the Lord's servant engaged in an activity. He's not sitting passive, waiting for something to stream over him. No, no. He's active. He's actively taking the things of time and setting them down in one column, and the things that belong to him for eternity and setting them down in the other column, and he comes to this conclusion, there's no comparison. They are not to be compared in any way. And let me say this, my friends, as a challenge to all of our hearts and souls. Biblical Christianity is not a feel-like religion. Not at all. Not at all. When it says, pray without ceasing, love one another, in everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, it doesn't mean that you do those things as and when and if you feel like doing them. Not at all. They're injunctions. They're commandments. A new commandment I give you, says the Savior. Doesn't say I'm giving you a suggestion or I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a commandment. And it's not a feel-like religion, this biblical Christianity that is set down for us on the pages of God's Word. But always, with the commandment or with the injunction, or with the directive, there comes every reason for endeavouring to follow the command. And that's exactly what you have here with the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar as an illustration, simply as an illustration of what belongs to the people of God in all generations and with regards to the business of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. It won't be constant, and I'm sure we all know that well enough, because there are the sorrows of life as well as the sweetnesses of life. But it will be characteristic of those who know the Lord their Saviour. And the Lord our Saviour has given us abundant reasons that it might be a characteristic of our ongoing life. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people onto the mountains, there shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sun." Now, our time's going on. Let me just, well, you can take up the same principles of application with regards to the pleasant lot, when it comes to their protection, and when it comes to the pinnacle of their rejoicing in the Lord their God. "Rejoice, Zebulun," he says, "in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents." It's protection. That hymn that we sang last week, "The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just." Protection he affords to all who on and make their his name their trust. Like the rejoicing, it's not a constant thing, but it is a continuing thing in that sense. There will come the ups and the downs and all of those things in life, but they will never come out with the protecting arm of God over his people at home or abroad. There are those times when we are protected from certain things, and we should be thankful for that. But there are other times when we are simply protected in certain things, and we have to rely on that. The three Hebrew children are the great classical example. They weren't kept from being cast into the fiery furnace, but they were kept in the fiery furnace, and that was the all-important thing. And they were kept in it until they were delivered out of it at God's own appointed time. What about the pinnacle of the rejoicing that Moses envisages as he sets that blessing upon those people? In verse 19, the first part of verse 19, "They shall call the people onto the mountain, there shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness." And you see, reading those words and the whole total setting of Moses' blessings on those two tribes, it's a great scene of rejoicing that he's envisaging, is it not? When the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar will call all the other tribes of Israel together to the mountain of the Lord to worship the Lord with those sacrifices of righteousness. They'll have to be sacrifices of righteousness, because if they're not, then their worship won't be acceptable to the Lord. But as they offer those sacrifices of righteousness before the Lord, surely they're to do it with the whole backing of this rejoicing that they've been called to in the first place. "They shall call the people onto the mountain, there shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness." And assuredly, it's not simply what we are to do, it's how we are to do it. And when we come to worship the Lord our God, we're to do it in the way that God appoints for acceptance, but for the blessing of our souls. If you read through the Psalms of David at some point, at least with some of the Psalms, you have a lovely way in which we should view our coming together in the churches of Christ to worship the Lord. You know the well-known words in Psalm 122. He says, "I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me." Now, if you project that into us today, or take the words of David, you see, somebody came along to David that day, member of his family or one of his friends, and says, "Come on, let's go to church." That's what he said. "Let's go and worship God." And what was David's reaction? He says, "I joyed when they said that to me. I joyed when to the house of God they said, let's go up and worship the Lord." The very thought that there had come that point where he was going up to the house of God to worship God was a thing of rejoicing to his heart. And then later on, if you want to read it as we could read it today, as he had it in his own day, even before he comes into the house of God, he's got an attitude of heart and mind. That great 100th psalm that we so often sing, O enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. See, he's not there yet. He's not even in the court. He's not even in the vestibule yet. Still at the gate. But he says, how do I enter in the gate? And how do I approach the court? With joy. With joy. My dear friends, if Old Testament believers who, for their all their greatness, still had to live in the light of the types and shadows, what lessons for our souls for us today, if we have Christ as our Saviour. And as Moses pronounces, well, all of the blessings have their application to us. We've got a warfare to fight. We need God's sufficiency in it. We've got a worship to be going on with. We need God's acceptance of us in the worship. We need his provision. We need his fruitfulness. We need the blessing of rejoicing. And he gives us every reason to rejoice and be glad, for the Saviour has come. And may we take the things in their types and in their shadows and in their fullness in his beloved Son. And may we know the blessings coming to us every day that we live, for Jesus' sake.